Nowadays, we have so many ways that we can feel connected. You know, we have Facebook and, you know, there's Twitter, and we're constantly just bombarding our minds with different things on the news. And so we feel like we're around people all the time, but we lose so much of that genuineness. You know, it's kind of just nice to just have some time set aside where, you know, you want to hear how people are doing. You want to talk to them and you want to learn a little bit together, and you just have that carved into your week so it doesn't just get overlooked.
If you aren't around other believers, nobody's going to challenge you, and who's going to be there to support you if you fall? And so there's just a lot of great benefits. The people that we've been working with so far that have come to the community are just amazing.
You know, we're pretty laid back. We have lunch, so, you know, it's right around 12:30. You know, feel free to come join us. We have food set out. You know, we'll eat and hang out. Sometimes we'll have a little activity. Then we have a topic that we're talking about, and then we'll break into small groups and kind of try to digest that a little bit more.
So we have new people every single week. So this is not a group where when you walk in week number one, you're with 40 people who've all been together for the last 13 weeks straight. You know, some people are there every single week. Some people are there every third. So you will definitely not be the solo person that is trying to work their way into some type of clique. It's a very open environment.
People show up one time and they share. We had a girl come one time, first time she'd ever been, shared something, and the ripple effect to like three or four of the other girls in the group was just amazing. I mean, there were tears and there was like exchanging of numbers, and it was like just because one person was obedient to let their walls down, it became this group of like three girls that are like, oh, I can connect, I can relate with you, and I want to get your number, and I want to do life with you, and let's set up coffee. All because one person was vulnerable enough to be real and authentic.
It can be really difficult to find people in your like similar characteristics. Like, I got a family, three kids. It means so much because there's a day, there's a time, and you just get to be with these people that are similar to you or different. So many different kinds of people come, but it just makes it easy to engage with people of your age and your same goals. You know, striving to fight for the heart of God and really engage His love for us.
The beautiful thing is we do our meal together. Kids are in the meals so families can sit together and have their meals together. And then my kids have actually told me they like coming to church more now that we do interact and we do part the life together with the young adult community, because they get to go hang out in the gym and they get to do basketball. But not only that, they're running off energy, but they're getting a community too. And so they go home and they talk about their friends that they have interacted with here. And I actually hear about these friends more than I hear about their friends from their actual Sunday school classes.
Just the idea of doing life together. I think so much of our world is so isolated. You know, we have just between social media and so much technology, you see people kind of living in their own little silos, and I just love having an intentional space where we come together every single week and, yeah, just do life together and talk about issues that are, you know, universal, that everyone's facing, and yet so often people have a tendency to feel like it's just them, you know, that they're the only ones struggling with this particular thing, that they're the only ones that are trying to kick this particular habit or trying to form this particularly good one in their life. I love just having that time to come together and, yeah, just be in community and help people not living life alone.
It's important that we do it together, that we find people that can, you know, help us up when we get down or be encouraging to us as we may make mistakes, you know. I think that's the biggest thing.
Yeah, we'd love for you to join us after the 11 o'clock service for the young adult community down in the Student Cafe. We look forward to getting to know you and getting to start doing life with you.
During the Second World War, the Nazis used a counterintelligence communication strategy. And that strategy was called interference or jamming. The terms were used interchangeably. Jamming or interference were deliberate intentional acts to to disrupt communication, and stop information flow from reaching allied stations. And this interference or jamming techniques that would prevent messages from getting to these allied stations. And the way it way they operated, they wanted to increase the noise and weaken the signal. That was the key to this this strategy. If we can create enough background noise, then it would weaken the signal, and so whatever message was trying to get out could not get out. And the sole purpose was, again, to disrupt communication and information flow. Again, the key for any kind of communication is to have a stronger signal and less noise. Well, just like the Nazis used this counterintelligence communication strategy, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, he uses a similar kind of interference or jamming technique to keep us from hearing from God, to keep us from listening to what God has to say. I believe that God, because we are his children and because he loves us, God has something to say to us. He desires to speak to us on a regular basis. Now, the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. The Bible is the central way he speaks to his children. Now, there are things that are in the Bible that are clear commands that we don't need to pray about. We don't need someone to pray over us. We don't need a word from anybody. We simply know what God says and we respond out of obedience. I don't have to pray about whether I should steal your car. That's pretty self-explanatory. I don't have to pray about whether I'm going to honor my mother and father. I don't have to pray about whether I should love my wife. That is something, that's a command that I need to simply obey. Now, there are other areas of our lives that the Bible simply doesn't speak to. Where to live and who to marry and where should I move and what should be my career. And I believe that even in those moments that God desires to speak to his children. And I believe that he does that through the impression of the Spirit of God. I think he does that in community. I think he does that through circumstances whereby you and I can truly understand what God's direction is for our lives. Now, God speaks to us in spontaneous impressions at times. As I shared the story last week, he does that in ways that we know that's, I sense that is God speaking to me. And yet, I believe that the enemy loves to keep us in the dark. I believe he loves to keep us groping in the darkness so that we get to the end of our lives. And God had all of these wonderful things that he wanted to tell us. And because we were not paying attention, because of the interference that the enemy put in the way of the communication signal, that you and I are not, we are not able to hear what God has to say. Now, I believe that he wants to do that. He wants to give us the gift for us to hear him and to respond to him. So that's the reason we're doing this series called Frequency, so that we can understand, hear and understand and respond to the voice of God, whether we see it and hear it in the Bible or whether the Spirit of God leads us to operate in a certain way. So here's a thought that I want to try to advance today, and I'm in your notes now. God's voice becomes more clear. God's voice becomes more clear when we identify and remove the things that interfere. God's voice becomes more clear when you and I identify and remove the things that interfere with us hearing what he has to say. Now, I'm going to give you several interferences. There might be more. We could probably list a whole bunch of them, but I'm going to give you several that I think are very important interferences that sometimes might keep us from hearing God speak clearly to us. The first interference is distraction. Everybody say distraction. So here's how I'm defining distraction. Distraction is anything that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else, especially something else that is important. And the something else that is important to you and me is hearing God's voice, our relationship with God, our commitment and fellowship and intimacy with God. Now, the enemy loves to distract us from God. So anything that he can use, anything that he can use externally or internally to keep us from our Father, then he wins. And so to be able to identify one of the interferences as distraction, and then for you to say, for you and me to say, oh, wait a minute, we need to remove that so that that might be not an obstacle for us hearing God. So what I want to do, just very quickly, I have a list of my own distractions or distractions that we experience. But what are some distractions that might keep us from an intimate, vibrant, growing relationship with God? You can talk back to me now. What are some distractions? Cell phones. Okay. Cell phones. Cause I like I want to camp out there just for a minute. So cell phones. And again, we have all kinds of, we have all kinds of distractions with that. So, someone said, I think it's FOMO, the fear of missing out. And the fear of missing out is that I think the research says that we check our phones every 90 seconds. Okay, so you just taking me off my square, huh? Just, yeah, loud noises. Are you talking about me that I'm talking loud? Is that what it is? So loud noises can distract us. So cell phones, loud noises. What else? What are some other things that distract us? Relationships, work can be a distraction. What else? Money can be a distraction. You're like, all of these things are on my list, seriously. Money, making money, investing money, spending money can be a distraction from our relationship to God. Any other distractions? Sports. Kids. And kids are saying parents. So yeah, sports and kids and parents and television and media, social media, and it's endless of the distractions that keep us from that. I believe that the enemy uses to keep us from our Father, so that we might not hear him speak. I think one of the major distractions that that we face is hurry and busyness. We are overly committed people. And we run from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, with toast in hand, leaving out the door, coffee in hand, phone in hand. We're talking on one phone. And then, you know, for those really, really important people, you have a second phone and maybe even a third phone. And really, it becomes this hurried lifestyle, and nothing that is hurried, if that is those things that are important, you cannot hurry important relationships. Intimacy can never be rushed and hurried. All you have to do is ask a wife or ask a husband. It can never be hurried. It can never be rushed. You and I, we can never get to know a person if we are in a hurry to get to know them. It takes time and it takes time, if that is true of our human relationships, it is true of our relationship with God. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew the interference of distraction, and he knew it very well. And that's the reason Luke says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But he would, talking about Jesus, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So the word desolate is wilderness. This is a different wilderness than Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, where the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, what Luke is identifying here is this was Jesus's habit. It was his habit all the time. It was his habit every day that he would get up and he would go to a wilderness. He would go to a desolate place. He would go to silence and solitude and be alone with the Father. And I think that's true of us. We ought to find our wilderness. And that wilderness is a place wherever there's silence and solitude where we can increase our chances to hear God's voice, where we can limit distractions so that we might be in a better place to hear what God has to say to us. Here are a few practical suggestions, just a few practical suggestions. And you probably have your own list. You probably have some of your own best practices. But here are some that seem to be significant for me, but I believe for a lot of other people as well. The first, I think one of the things is to understand, start at the baseline. And that baseline is this, that God wants to be with you, that God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants your intimacy before he wants your money, before he wants your talent, before he wants your gifts and abilities, before he wants all the things that you have. Guess what? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your tears. He wants what's plaguing you, what's bothering you. He wants you. So I think we have to start there, is that he invites us into this moment. It's not that he hates us and he says, no, don't come into my, no. He said, no, please come. So we have to understand that first. I think another thing is choose a time and a place. Make an appointment with God. Take that phone that seems to distract us and write it on the calendar, or if you're still working on paper calendars, write it on the calendar to say this time, in the morning or the afternoon or the evening before you go to bed, that this is my time with God. Now, we don't like to miss appointments. That's the reason we put them on the calendar. And so ask the Holy Spirit to alert your RAS, your reticular activating system, and say, this time is important for me and God. Yes, the kids, the wife, the husband, or my friends, but no, this time, 30 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, this is God's time, me and him. And I get to pour out my life to him. Find a place, whether it's the basement or whether it's the den or whether it's your room or whether it's a real closet, like a real closet. If that's a place where you find the least amount of distraction, take a little light in there with you and read your Bible. Let that be a place where you gather together. It's just you and God, and you get to talk to him. Tell him. So I have a little place. We have a bonus room in our bedroom, and we have two coves to the left as you walk in. And it has a window, and then it's a real little a smaller spot. And I've brought a chair in there, like a little comfortable chair. I have a lamp in there. And then I have, when I went to Israel, I have a prayer shawl. And so part of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, enter into your room, I don't think that was a real closet, but most Jewish people had prayer shawls, and they would put the shawl over their head, and they would kind of close it, and it would form like a little closet. And that's where they could be less distracted. So every morning, I don't have to, and I'm not sharing this with you to say, oh, he's so spiritual. Believe me, I am not that spiritual at times. But I use that as a way of limiting the distraction so that I can be alone with God. So wherever that is, find that place, have that time to be alone with God. And here's another thing. Here's another thing. The last thing is choose a plan, a reading plan. If you're choosing a reading and stick to that one plan. One of the things that I had a problem, and I still somewhat have a problem with, is attention. And that is, at one time, I had 7 reading plans going at the same time. Like, I'm over here, and somebody says, squirrel, and I'm over here. And it's like, whoa, I cannot hear God if I have all of these things going on at the same time. Choose one plan, stick to it, until it's done, and say, God, speak to me. Does this make sense to everybody? All right, so God's voice will become, God's voice becomes more clear when we identify and remove those things that interfere. And the first interference is what? Distraction. Here's the second interference. The second interference is presumption. Everybody say presumption. So I'm defining presumption as this. It is assuming something is true or false without getting all the information necessary for verification. It is assuming something is true or false without getting all the information necessary for verification. We assume sometimes that something is true, and it very well may not be. The greatest example of this is in Joshua chapter 9. I'm not going to ask you to turn it there. I'll give you the backstory, and then I'm going to point out a verse in that chapter that I think is very, very significant. So Joshua and the Israelites had won battles at Jericho and Ai, and they were headed and going into the promised land. And before they made their way into the promised land, a group of guys or a group of people called the Gibeonites. They were really Hivites, which lived very, very close to the Israelites. Came up to Joshua and his leaders and said, hey, we've heard about God. And we heard about what God did through you all at Jericho. We heard about what God did at Ai. We heard about what God did in Egypt. And so we don't want to be, this is what they were saying, and they weren't saying it out loud, but in their minds, this is what they were saying. We don't want to be like those other people that God beat up on. So can you make a peace treaty with us? And the Israelites knew that they were not to make peace treaties with people who live close by. They could do it, they could create peace treaties from people who live far away. And so they deceived Joshua and his leaders and said, hey, listen, we are from far, far away. All you got to do is, hey, listen, take a look at our sandals and take a look at our clothes and take a look at our donkeys and take a look at our bread. Our bread is molded. When we started out, it was fresh, but now it's all crumbly and old. And so we are from far away. And Joshua, and this is one of these verses in the Bible that it just sticks with you. And so when they present all of this information to Joshua and his men, so the men, that is the leaders, the Israelite leaders, took some of their provisions to vet it, to check it out. But here's one of the saddest parts that's true of you and was true of Joshua. And this is what it says, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. So Joshua and his men presume that they looked at the bread and they looked at the clothing and they looked at the donkeys and they looked at the sandals and they did not inquire of God. Now this is very, very important. Why? Because Moses had taught Joshua how to seek God in everything. Moses and the other leaders had trained Joshua to not take for granted that just because God worked one way one time, he would work the same way the next time. Joshua was trained in whatever interaction, whatever battle we get ready to face, we are to ask God. We are to inquire of God. We are to take counsel with God to get God's direction, real-time direction, fresh direction for this moment, for this situation right now. And that's what you and I sometimes, we think just because God worked one way,
And sometimes we think just because I'm smart enough, I'm wise enough, and that is the wisest thing to do, but maybe the wisest thing to do is not the godly thing to do. Maybe because I have so much knowledge. But I think sometimes we might fail to hear from God because we don't trust him for this moment. So for doctors, for surgeons, I would suggest before you go into the OR the next time, I would suggest just because you know the procedure, I would stop. If you are a follower of Jesus, I would stop and say, God, give me eyes. God, give me hands. And even though I know this procedure, even though I know it backwards and forwards, this is a new person. This is a new situation. Now give me new insight as I go into this OR. If you are a lawyer, yeah, you have done briefs before. You have done all of these things before. But before you go into the courtroom, before you work on a brief, I would stop and say, God, I will not presume upon your power. I will not presume upon where you want me to go. Give me new eyes. Give me a fresh vision for how you want me to defend this person. If you are an accountant, and you're working with numbers, or if you're a financial person and you have a new client, I would just simply ask God, what is it that you want me to do? If you are an entrepreneur and you're getting ready to go into a business deal, I would not depend on your acumen. I would say, God, this is a new deal, a new person. Give me insight and wisdom as to how you want me to proceed. If you're a teacher, before you walk into the classroom, before you did the lesson plan and you've done this lesson plan over, I would go and say, God, I need a fresh dependence on you. Presumption makes us lazy Christians. But when we say, God, this is a new situation, and I think you want to do new things in this situation. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. And here's the key verse, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what are some practical things that you and I can walk away with in this area of presumption, this interference of presumption? How do we burn through presumption? Well, here's just a list that I have. Make a list of all of your perceived strengths. Make a list of all of your perceived strengths. And then next, confess to the Lord that you have a tendency to operate in your own strength in these areas. So I'm smart. I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm just saying you're smart, all right? I know this. I have knowledge. I went to school for this. But the difference between us and the world, we have the Spirit living inside of us, and he might want to do something different than your knowledge has taught you. So here it is. I talk for a living, right? I talk for a living. This is my job. This is my sanctuary right here. I talk for a living. And you know the temptation that I have sometimes? Is I know this. I know the Bible. I've done talks before, and the temptation that I have is to get up here and wing it because I know it, that I don't need a fresh dependence on God. And I have taught in the flesh before, and God convicts me of that. The truth is, you might not ever know. Some of you might, if you're in tune to the Spirit of God, some of you might, and some of you might like, wow, that was a good message. And it's like, man, and the Spirit said, well, like Marvin was in the flesh. And so like, seriously, that's the temptation. And I have to ask every single time before getting up on this platform. And I hope whoever is up here, before you walk through these doors, you would pray for that person. You would ask God to give them a fresh dependence on you, whether it's Blake or whether it is Micah, whether it is DJ. God, give them a fresh dependence. And if they are in their own strength, before they walk up there, let them fall down on their stairs. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here's another thing. And then ask the Holy Spirit, once you've made the list of your perceived weaknesses, and once you have confessed to the Lord that you are tempted to live in this area, to be in your own strength, then ask the Holy Spirit for warning signs. Let the lights go off on the dashboards to say that I'm too confident, or whatever the issue is, so that I don't presume upon God's power. And then make every effort to seek God's mind in those areas. So God's voice becomes more clear when we identify and remove the things that interfere. The first interference is what? Okay, let's say it together. The first interference is what? The second interference is what? And then the third interference is this. It's rebellion. Rebellion. I'm defining rebellion as this. It's a deliberate refusal to do what is known to be the will of God, and it involves the choice, it's a choice not to obey his authority. So when we talk about rebellion is a state of revolt against established and divine authority. And even human authority, I would tell. But in terms of our conversation, we're talking about divine authority. So the scripture condemns rebellion as sin. Now, there's another sin in the Bible called transgression. And transgression is an unintentional, it can be intentional or unintentional, crossing the line. That's what it is. Transgression is stepping over a line that I should not step over. Sometimes it's done in weakness and sometimes it's done in carelessness. So for instance, if Tanya says something to me and makes me angry, or she doesn't make me angry, I choose to get angry, and I say something unkind to her. I lost my temper, said something unkind to her, and just to let you know, your pastor has feet of clay, that has happened. Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you need to go to her and you need to apologize for what you said. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict. If you have the Spirit of God in you, if you do something that's outside of Scripture, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Not if he will convict, he will convict. So when the Holy Spirit convicts and I choose not to obey that prompting and not to obey what I know to be true in Scripture, go to the person that you've offended, I've just turned transgression into rebellion. And rebellion prevents us from hearing the voice of God. The best example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll give you the background. God tells Saul to go and kill all of the Amalekites. So Saul goes in and he kills all the Amalekites, but with the exception of King Agag, and he spares the best of the oxen and the best of the lamb. And so he thought that he had done a good job. So the prophet Samuel comes to Saul, King Saul, and Saul is waiting for Samuel to celebrate him. And this is what Samuel says to him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's what rebellion is. It is a rejection of God's word. He has also rejected you from being king. When you and I decide to live according to our own agenda, even though God has revealed his,
we actually are rebelling, revolting against the authority of God. I know this doesn't feel good, but yet, if you don't want to hear the voice of God, if you don't want to hear and sense God's direction in your life, or for me, then keep going in a different direction. But if you want the joy and the peace of knowing that you're hearing God, of knowing that the next step you'll take, it's because it is orchestrated and ordained by God, then if you know an area of your life where you are blatantly, that I am blatantly walking in a different direction, where I am rebelling against God. God has already told you to do something. He's already reminded you of what you should do, and you choose not to. Then you and I will grope. We will grope in darkness. We will miss the beauty of hearing God's voice. And so, is there something? Here's a question. Ask yourself this. Is there something right now that God has already told you to do, and you know it? A relationship you're in that you know you should not be. The way you're handling your money. Or even the way you're interacting with someone at work. You already know that the Spirit has been prompting you to rectify that, to get that right. And there's this sense, I'm refusing. And here's the key. If we are not obeying what God has already revealed, why should He reveal something new? If God has revealed something, and we have chosen not to obey what He's revealed in His word, or even a spontaneous prompting that He's given us, why should we expect Him to give us new instructions? Why should we expect Him to tell us where to live, who to marry, if we have not done the things that are already revealed? Does this make sense to everybody? All right, so. God's voice becomes more clear when we identify and remove the things that interfere. And the first interference is? Second interference is? The third interference is? And then the last interference is tradition. Tradition. And I'm defining tradition as an inherited pattern of thought or action. It's an inherited pattern of thought or action. Tradition is handing down from one generation to another information, beliefs, and customs by word or by example. Now, there are traditions that I think are good traditions that actually help us, whether it is an altar call. Now, again, we don't do an altar call here all the time, but I think over the years, even though it's been abused in the past, but I think altar calls, there's nothing in the Bible that says you should have an altar call. And yet, it can be a good thing because it sometimes gives people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. So whereas it's not in the Bible, we think that it could be a good thing. So it's tradition, but it could be a good thing. Celebrating Christmas on December 25th. Like, I just messed somebody up, right? Like, celebrating Christmas, there's nothing, in fact, more than likely, Jesus was not born on December 25th. And yet, it's a tradition that we hold to, and it's been good, and good in this way, it reminds us that Jesus came into the world. And that's a good thing. Lent. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should practice Lent, and yet Lent has been such a benefit for a lot of people. Helping them to focus and not be distracted around Easter time. So we are reminded that something happened, something special happened, that Jesus who was placed in a grave is no longer there and He wants to occupy my life. So it reminds us. It's a good reminder. And yet there are traditions. There are traditions and customs. Because we've always done it this way, it interferes with that of how God desires to speak. Bear aspirin, you know, a number of years ago, they took the cotton out of the bottle
And everybody in the organization, they were like, why are we taking a cotton out of the bottle? We're going to lose profits. And, you know, that's kind of the idea. Oh, my goodness. We're like, why are we doing this? The butterfly effect is going to happen now. It's going to change the world. And so somebody finally said, so why do we keep cotton in the bottle? And someone said, because we've always done it that way. And I think the aspirins have been okay since then, right? They've been okay since we've taken the cotton out of the bottle. And I think that we might miss God sometimes because we're locked into because we've always done it that way. God's voice must supersede our traditions. His word must supersede our traditions. I think Jesus knew this. He knew this and he challenged it. There's a group of individuals, Pharisees in the New Testament, and God blessed them. They saw a generation. They saw a generation that had become sloppy spiritually. And so they put things in place. They put guardrails in place to protect the purity of the Mosaic law. That was really their motivation. Their motivation for having all of these different rules and that sort of thing. It was really to protect the law of God. That was what they were attempting to do. But they went off the rails. And they went off the rails in one area in particular. And that is talking about the Sabbath. And here's this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. It says, remember the Sabbath. This is the original law. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And God is saying, I've given this gift to you to trust me, to believe me. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And so the Pharisees, you know what they do? They decided that since people don't know what work is, they don't know how to define it, let's help them out. So they came up with 39 different categories of work, 39 different definitions of work. And so now the Sabbath became a burden as opposed to this gift that God had given. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to enjoy the good creation that I've given you. I want you to trust me. But the Pharisees, they said, well, you're working. Like if you're writing right now, Ms. Camp is writing. She's writing her notes right now. I'm sorry for busting you out like that in public. They would say, oh, you're working. You're sinning. And it's like, oh my goodness, I can't do anything. And I wonder if we have taken the laws of God and made them burdensome. I remember growing up, my wife can testify this. We went to the same church. My pastor, bless his heart, he saw a passage in the Old Testament says that women should not wear the clothing of men. And he extrapolated from that women could not wear pants in the church building. And so for all of my life growing up, women in our church could not wear pants in our church building. And it was, I didn't tell him this, but it was a burden. It's a burden for the women, and it was a burden for everyone else. And I think sometimes we allow traditions to come in and they supersede the word of God. And Jesus actually, this is what Jesus says. He says, and he said to them, this talking about the Sabbath, he said to them, and I'm done. Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the command of God, the voice of God, in order to establish your own traditions. So, how do we burn through this? Simply this. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth.
Let's go back to the Word of God and let the Word of God supersede our traditions, not our feelings, not because we've always done it this way before, but because this is what God says. Let's ask God for a new and a fresh vision of what He wants to do in our lives personally, but I would dare say what He wants to do in our lives collectively as a church. So the worship team is going to lead us in this song of Be Thou My Vision. And you're more than welcome to stand and ask God to be your vision as we deal with these interferences and hopefully increase our chances to hear God's voice a little bit better.